In just a little more than 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating, apart from God's holy days, of course, my favorite time of the year, Thanksgiving. I've always loved Thanksgiving. I have memories dating back, and of course, when I was a youngster, up until I graduated high school, I kept Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the holidays, good or bad. But my fondest memories have always been about Thanksgiving. I really enjoyed Thanksgiving. I can't tell you exactly why. I could take a guess. I'm thinking that Christmas, while we did a whole bunch of things with family, just as we did with Thanksgiving, Christmas was all about physical things, gifts. And which, if you look to gain satisfaction from that, you'll find that it's extremely shallow. So you young folks that have never celebrated Christmas, you're not missing anything. But Thanksgiving is not about gifts. It's about family. It's about good times. It's about sharing stories with the family, good food, all things that bind families together. And I'm guessing that that's why Thanksgiving has always left good memories in my mind. I love Thanksgiving. And no doubt this year will be just like many years in the past, where we'll have a lot of fun, good food, and enjoyable times with our families. But Thanksgiving is also a day to remember our blessings, a day to recognize our wonderful Creator as our benevolent Father in heaven. Benevolent just means kind, generous. And that's the way our Father in heaven is. But how many in our country today really have that view of God? How many carry in their heart every day, not just at Thanksgiving, the thoughts of gratitude, of appreciation for what God has done for them? Too many in this world have an empty heart towards God. Too many have an empty heart towards God. Even when this country sets aside a day of Thanksgiving, too many still don't approach the day with the meaning and the idea and the concept of being thankful to God. For too many, it's just a day off work and a day to eat good food. I want to go ahead and give you the title of my sermon before I forget to. And the title is, An Empty Heart is Full of Ingratitude. An empty heart is full of ingratitude. Abraham Lincoln first established this day as a national holiday on October 3rd of 1863. He did so at the request of a lady named Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor. She wrote a letter to the then President Lincoln on September 28th of 1863. Here's a segment of her letter. She explained, "You may have observed that for some years past, there has been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving," which is the way she termed it, "to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all the states. It now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation only to become permanently an American custom and institution." That was her request to President Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln set this holiday in our country so we together could reflect upon the many blessings that we as a nation have received from God. In his proclamation of setting this day aside in our country, as quickly as I can through his proclamation, because it's quite insightful about not only Mr. Lincoln, but about the people in that time, in that day and age. United States of America. A proclamation. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Did you get what he's saying there? He said the blessings that have been bestowed upon the country in the 1800s have been so magnificent that even those that are completely cold and blind to God's providence and his power have to be able to see them. He goes on. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While the theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and naves of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlement, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. So he's laid out the things that they've been facing, the difficulties, but he's saying the blessings still continue to mount. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, and I ask you, can you imagine the President of the United States today making this recognition? I'll read it again. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, have nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. Commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand to cause the seal of the United States to be affixed. done at the city of Washington this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by President Abraham Lincoln. I think it's quite telling, as I mentioned, when you look back on the way they thought, how God was so much in the picture and in the minds of Americans back in the early 1800s when this country was first being founded. And you think about our country today. Can our country today recognize the evil that is in our country? It's never discussed if it is recognized. Back then, we recognized evil. And we recognized God's blessings at the same time. Today, our country no longer recognizes evil. We can't even call evil when it cuts the heads off of fellow Americans. It's sad when nothing in the eyes of Americans can really be called evil. But it's also very telling of the mindset of our fellow countrymen today. When you are completely consumed with yourself, and our nation has become completely consumed with itself, you are also completely ungrateful. You can't be very thankful and grateful and appreciate the blessings that come from God when you sit and look at everything around you and say, it's done because of my hand, because of my efforts, because of the sweat of my brow. When everything's about you, you cannot be a grateful person. An ungrateful spirit is a very deceptive and dangerous spirit. It's deceptive in the sense that you won't see your own problem of ingratitude. And dangerous because it will take you far away from God and it'll be almost impossible to return to Him. I used to work in a government office for 14 years. And year after year, there was a common theme amongst the employees there. And that was bitterness and unthankfulness. Most of the employees that I worked with had a high school education at best. And they were making top dollar salary-wise, the best benefits that you can imagine. Retirement after 30 years, full retirement. When you retired after 30 years of service in the city government where I worked, you received 70% of your income at retirement. You take out the taxes, which you no longer have to pay. You take out the taxes. They had health insurance after retirement. You had it made. And all I ever heard on a weekly basis was complaints. Complaint, 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 one after another. And the fact is, if you asked these employees if they felt that they had a grateful heart or an ungrateful heart, most, if not all, would not admit that they suffered from ingratitude. They wouldn't. They would say, well, sure, I know, I complain every day almost. Some did. Some literally complained every day. But I still appreciate what I have. Well, you can't have it both ways. It's just, you see, the problem is people don't want to admit to themselves that they have a heart of ingratitude. They don't want to see it. That's why I said it can be very deceptive. Now, let me say, I don't think that we have a large problem of ingratitude in the church. And I'm very thankful for that. But we are all physical beings, and we are all subject to the pulls of the flesh, the pulls of our human nature. It's very easy for us to look at everything that we have, and we live in the most blessed country in the world, and say, well, you know, I've done pretty well for myself. No, you haven't. No, we haven't. It's only by the merciful, loving, kind hand of God that we have anything, even the breath that we breathe. But it's easy to focus on what we think that we have done. So today I would like to look at a heart of ingratitude. But also at the same time, I would like to look at the heart filled with gratitude, of appreciation to God for what He has given each and every one of us. We'll see that a heart of ingratitude will cause division in your personal relationships. And if not recognized and overcome, it will put you on very spiritually dangerous ground. We'll see that living a life filled with a heart of gratitude will serve you very well in life. Being a thankful person will help more blessings come your way in your relationships and even physically. It's very important to have an appreciation in your heart for what comes to you, an appreciation from where it comes. So it will serve you very well in life, and it will set you firmly on a path to God's kingdom. First, let's look at ingratitude. An ungrateful heart is a discontented heart, unsatisfied. It's always trying to attain something else. Completely unsatisfied in its focus and the way it lives its life. If you look up the definition for discontent, and I did online, I went to dictionary.com, and it gives this definition for discontent: a restless desire. Picture that. A restless desire or craving for something one does not have. A restless desire. An ungrateful heart is always looking to fill that void that it thinks it has. An ungrateful heart easily sees the negative in the situation that's going on or a person. It never sees the glass half full. It is critical of others. And if it is left unchecked, it will consume their life. Because ingratitude means I've got to find some way to fill up what I think I have a void in. Something's got to change to make me happy. And that attitude and that frame of mind becomes very critical of other people. And when it's left unchecked and not changed and not recognized, it will consume your life. It'll get worse and worse in your life. An ungrateful spirit believes that they, or if organized with others, you throw in the word we, deserve better. We deserve better. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. We're looking at a prime example of an ungrateful spirit. Numbers chapter 16. Many of us are probably very familiar with this story, but it's the story of Korah. It's a story that should mean, or that should have great meaning to God's people. It is a warning to God's people to make sure, to check yourself often, to make sure that you don't have a heart of ingratitude. Verse 1 says of Numbers chapter 16 says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel. The important point to note there is that they were the sons of Levi. They were of the tribe of Levi, had great responsibility within the people of God. Verse 2 again, it says, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Leaders, they had big responsibilities and roles to play. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So they had their reputations. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, notice what they said to Moses and Aaron. You take too much upon yourself. For all the congregation is holy. It's just not about you, Moses and Aaron. Every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So they bring accusations against Moses. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Because he recognized the attitude instantly. And he knew instantly there was a severe problem. No doubt Moses' reaction here is one in humility to God the Father. Bowing before God because he knew God was a part of the congregation. He knew that God knew what was taking place at that very moment. And he raised his head and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. He's reminding them who they are. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? He's saying, isn't it enough for you to recognize and accept and appreciate the role that you play among the people of God? To bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation and to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all the brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Are you really that discontented? Is what he's asking them. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company will be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all of the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of the flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so Moses, in his love for all of the people, asked and begged for all of their lives. God was ready to remove them instantly because he knew and recognized their ingratitude. speaking to the congregation, saying, "Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Verse 25, "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all of their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works.'" In other words, he's saying, "It's not of me. I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all the belongings to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men of Korah and with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Consumed them up as well. God will not honor an ungrateful and discontented heart. It allows Satan to enter, and it destroys that person. In Korah's, Dathan's, and Abiram's case, they were destroyed physically, but even more dangerous for us, it can destroy us spiritually. It can drive us far from God. So let's look at some attributes of an ungrateful heart. First of all, one attribute is that of complaining. Nobody has everything. Always go his or her way. That's the way life works. In fact, you'll find that most times, things seldom go our way. Just kind of depends with time and chance and where we're at in our life. How do we handle those moments when things don't go our way? When things happen in such a way that are completely opposite of the way we would like them to happen. I used to manage construction projects on my job back in Dayton, Ohio, working for the government. That was part of my job. Along with doing computer design, I managed their construction projects. One time we had this concrete road repair project going on. And the way we did concrete road repair projects we went through was very disruptive to the residents. I mean, they live in small, very nice community. The community I worked in but did not live in was a very expensive community to live in. Very nice community, first class all the way. We really did a lot to take care of the community and the roads and the infrastructure of the community. But one day we were doing this concrete road repair, and it takes time, it's long, it's dirty. We have barrels sitting up everywhere, and the homes in this neighborhood range somewhere close to $300,000 apiece. So, and the project had been going on for a number of weeks. And, you know, people would try to back out of their driveways, and they have to watch cones and all the construction equipment. And this one lady got fed up with it, got very tired with it. She calls me up and to voice her concern. And she told me right from the very beginning, "I know that nothing I say is going to change what's taking place, but I want you to understand how frustrated I am with the construction process." She had to complain. She knew that nothing was going to change by her complaint, but she felt that it was just going to solve her inner desire to call up and to complain. And she did. And I explained to her, I said, "I know, ma'am, I can understand. You're 100% right. It's very disconcerting to have to deal with this week in and week out. And I apologized to her, and I told her we'll try to finish it as quickly as we possibly can. But she just felt that need to complain, and she knew from the very beginning that there was nothing that she said was going to change anything about the project. She just had to vent. She had to complain. She was discontented with what was going on at the time. She didn't think about the end or the glass being half full and like, well, I know this is really disrupting my lifestyle, but in the end, I'm going to have brand new roads. The concrete's no longer going to be crumbling out in front of my home. She just focused on that moment, on the fact that things weren't going the way she thought they should. Paul warns us to remember the fate of some of the Israelites. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin reading verse 10. Paul says, "Nor complain as some of them," referring to the Israelites, "also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Destroyed by what? Destroyed by their own actions, by their own ingratitude and complaining. We cannot be complainers in God's church. Sometimes things are going to be tough. Sometimes they won't go the way we hoped. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 16. I would like to think and believe that if I was around during the time of Moses and Korah and witnessed that event, and if I was thankful enough to live through such a horrendous experience of watching some of my own spiritual brothers and sisters perish in the way that they did, that I would learn a pretty good lesson pretty quick. But not all of them did. Back to Korah's example here, Numbers chapter 16, picking up the story in verse 41. Says, "On the next day, all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." The very next day. I can't imagine doing that. I would still be so shaken up by what I witnessed. I think I would stay in my tent and be quiet for at least longer than a day. Keep my head down. But that's not what took place. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" How can you see the earth open up and blame a man for that taking place? "Now it happened." I guess that just goes to show that even if we witness miracles every day of our life, our faith would not be any greater than it is without any miracles. Anyway, sidebar there. Verse 42, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it." I should have said, "Oh no, that's not Moses. That's God, and this happened yesterday." "And the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," you can just see God saying, "I'm telling you for the last time, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces, Moses and Aaron again, beseeching God for mercy. So Moses and Aaron said to Aaron, "Take a censer. Put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun." So instantly people started dying because of God's displeasure with their ingratitude, with their complaining to Moses and Aaron. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people, so he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. The lesson that we should take from this is ingratitude is very deceptive. It's not easy to see. We got to watch ourselves from getting in the spirit of complaining when things don't go our way. It's very dangerous. It was consuming all of Israel, physically consuming all of Israel because of their complaining attitude. A complaining attitude is absolutely from the spirit of Satan. You can think about that and what his rebellion entailed. And it is unacceptable to God. If anyone had a right to complain or to blame God, it was Paul and Silas. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. This is another amazing story that, again, we have to give credit to God and His Spirit working in Paul and Silas in this situation. Acts chapter 16, beginning of verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, she was loving and appreciating what Paul had to bring to her by God. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So here's this young girl. She's got a demonic spirit. And people were making money off of her possession, of her being possessed, because she was predicting the future. So she would go around predicting the future. People were amazed, and they would probably pay her money, and she would take it back to these men. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out. See, quite often, spirit beings are very mocking in their nature. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So she was badgering Paul and Silas as they went along their way, mocking them. Truthful sayings, but very mocking and belittling sayings as well, being a pest to them. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Paul and Silas at this point had to be looking at each other and thinking, what's going on? All we're trying to do is the work of God. Preach the gospel, mind our own business. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But notice how Paul and Silas dealt with this difficult trial, dealt with this injustice, dealt with a situation that they really didn't desire to be into. This was not going according to their plan. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. See, that's not a complaining spirit. Paul and Silas could have been down in there going, you know, I thought we had God on our side. How can he allow this to happen to us? This just isn't right. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened. You see, they had a perfect opportunity to complain, to have that spirit. But they rejected that opportunity, and instead they prayed out loud and sung songs to God. It was a perfect example of how to deal with situations that are not ideal to our circumstances. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. You can turn there if you like. I'd like to read it from the NIV version. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. So the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. No doubt, God had to be taking care of and giving them a quiet spirit in the face of their difficulties when they were locked into that inner prison. And no doubt, the way that Paul and Silas handled that had to put God our Father in a point of rejoicing and singing over them as well. As humans, we have every opportunity to complain. We just do. Every day there's reasons to complain. But as Christians, we have no right to do it. We have every opportunity and no right to complain. Another attribute of an ungrateful heart is being critical of others. Being critical of others. Have you ever met someone who spews out nothing but negative criticism and comments about other people? A critical person shows little appreciation. They are not grateful for anything. If anything good comes their way, they handle it as an entitlement. Why should I be thankful for that? I have that coming to me. They just expect that good things should come to them rather than being appreciative and recognizing God as the benefactor. There is no recognition of God's blessings when good things come their way. It's because of them, not because of God. It's because they deserve it, not because God is gracious. And a constant criticizing tongue comes from an ungrateful heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34, Christ said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" If you have an ungrateful heart, an unappreciative heart, you can't speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you find a person that is constantly complaining and being critical of other people, it tells you something about their heart. Many in our society look to point a finger and condemn others for their mistakes. They quickly look for the faults and the weaknesses of others. There's no mercy or compassion. A critical person demeans, mocks, and belittles others. I want to quote a psychiatrist, Mr. Antonio Wood. Antonio Wood. He said, when you speak ill of someone, you alienate yourself from that person. It doesn't even have to be face-to-face. You could be doing it behind their back. He says, when you speak ill of someone, you alienate yourself from that person. The more negative your comments, the more distance you put between them and yourself. It breaks and destroys relationships, is what he says. So if you struggle with being too critical, how do you change your course? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It begins with changing the way your mind functions. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you struggle with a complaining, unhappy, unsatisfied heart, you've got to start with changing your mind and the way it thinks and what you allow to dwell in your mind. You've got to start thinking about good things, positive things. And whether we struggle mightily with this problem or whether we struggle a little bit with this problem of ingratitude, we can still change and do better by following Paul's instructions. Think on things and meditate on things that are good and that have virtue. A critical mind has been trained to function in the way that it functions, and it needs to be retrained. A critical mind is not at peace, and yet if we follow Paul's instruction, what will be the result? You will have peace enter your life once again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the next verse. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do these things, he's saying, the God that gives peace will be with you. Now let's look at the attributes of a grateful heart. A grateful heart gives back. Luke chapter 17, verse 12. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that they went, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus Christ allowed them to be healed as they walked off. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God. I can't imagine that. 10% are appreciative of a healing from leprosy. And fell down on his face at his feet, verse 16, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other 9? Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. It makes you wonder if at that point the other 9 in their leprosy returned or not. But we don't know. It's just my subjecture. The message to us, be the one. Be the one that gives back to God. We have a number of people, especially lately, and especially in the past 6 months, that have needed prayers on behalf of us to God for their health. miraculous things have taken place in the last 6 months as well with these people. We need to make sure that we go to God and say thank you. Thank you for your help, for your healing, for your recovery for these people. We need to be appreciative for what God has done for us. The second point of an attribute of a grateful heart is a grateful heart sees beyond the disappointment. We're all going to have disappointments, but a grateful heart looks beyond the disappointment. Paul and Silas had to be disappointed being stuck in the inner prison, but they looked beyond it. They knew that God was there and that God would save them at the right time. A grateful heart looks for the positive things in disappointments. They see the glass half full instead of half empty. Even in the face of extreme trial, as Paul endured, many times we must keep our eyes towards our Father and sing His praises of thankfulness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Very interesting the way this verse is put together. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why did God put those two things together? A promise that He will never leave us or forsake us, along with a warning of making sure we don't have a coveting heart. You see, a coveting heart is one that is always looking to fill that void, that is never happy. It is a heart or a sign of ingratitude. And we're taught here, it really the only thing that matters is that you will never lose God. Forget about worrying about everything else that you may or may not lose. Because in the end, the only thing that matters is this, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should be our focus. The third attribute of a grateful heart is a grateful heart finds light in darkness. A grateful heart finds light in darkness. I want to quote from Martin Luther King Jr. He said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. How true that is. I want to share a quick story with you. There was a Christian lady who lived next door to an atheist. And every day this lady would come out onto her front porch and she would throw her hands up in the air and she would just sing praises to God. Loudly sing praises to God. Thanking Him for all the many things that He had done for her the previous day. She would do this every morning. And of course, this really burned deep inside the atheist that lived next door. He couldn't stand to see her come out there and throw her hands in the air and offer praise to God and thankfulness to Him. He thought this was ridiculous, it was folly, and she was just talking to the roof over her head. But every day, this took place. And one day, the woman came out there, and in her prayers, she asked God, she said, Lord, You've blessed me with so many things, but now I really am in need of a little bit of food. I would really appreciate the blessing of some food and some groceries. And she concluded her prayer by giving God thanks. Well, of course, as usual, the atheist heard this. And again, he thought, how ridiculous. She's starving and needs food, and she thinks God's going to deliver food to her door. And he thought for himself, he thought, you know, I'll teach her a little lesson. So he goes to the grocery. He buys 3 big bags of groceries. Next morning, sneaks over there before she comes out, sets them on the porch, and then goes back, off to the side and hides in the bushes to see her reaction. She comes out for a normally vigil to God to offer him praise and glory and thanksgiving, and she sees the groceries. She throws her hands up in the air and thanks God exceedingly for the blessing of the food and the groceries. Just on and on about how appreciative she was. And he jumps out of the bushes and he said, "Old woman," he said, "you don't even know what you're talking about. God didn't bring those groceries to you. I did. I went and bought those groceries and put them on your front porch. It had nothing to do with God." And she looked at him. She looked down at the groceries. She threw her hands back up in the air and she praised God again. She said, "God, God, thank you so much for these groceries and thank you for making the devil pay for them." But it really does come down to how we view things. It all comes down to how we view things. And in all things, we should give thanks to God. God wants us to see the light in the darkness. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse 27. Notice what Jesus Christ tells us our approach should be. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You see, we do these things. If this is our approach, and a grateful heart will have this approach, that when all these bad things happen to you, is what Jesus Christ is saying, when you're faced with bad things, find the light. Focus beyond the difficulty. If someone slaps you, focus on something that is good. We'll all have our insults come at us. We are to find the light. When the meal for dinner gets too done, what is our jobs? Find the light. When our children disappoint us, what are we to do? Find the light. Teens, when you don't get what you want, which probably happens a lot, find the light. Find the good things in the relationship. When a friend says or does something offensive, find the good. Find the light. A grateful heart takes hurts and wrongs and turns them into good things. That's what we're called to do. A grateful heart takes hurts and wrongs and turns them into good things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Final scripture for the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15, this scripture we should always keep in our mind. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, not just some things, not just one day a year at Thanksgiving, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God wants us. Jesus Christ is calling us to be just as he was, thankful, appreciative. Thanksgiving is coming up quickly. Be here in just a little over a couple weeks. Our heart must always be filled with appreciation and thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us, physically, and even more importantly, spiritually. We have, as brethren, so much to be thankful for. We live in the most blessed country in this world. And if that wasn't enough, we have been given a portion of who God is, a part of his spirit. What is the fruit of a heart that is full of gratefulness? It's kindness, mercy, and love. That is what comes from a heart that is filled with gratefulness. May your heart be overflowing with gratefulness. Thank you.